Aware of the new format, the fact that I forgot to bring my Bible, I think they call that irony. Okay, take out your Bibles and turn to Hebrews, the first chapter. And as usual, we suggest you take out your Bibles and follow with us. In fact, you'll get more out of it if you're looking at the words that we're going through almost word by word and concentrating on that, making notes if necessary in your Bibles. And we'll get out of here in about 25 minutes. And a little faster if you concentrate. And for psychological effect, we'll start with verse 1, and I'll let you know when we get to verse 4 of chapter 2, we'll be done. Okay, this context, in fact, the whole book is written to, it's presumed, Jews that had become Christians. And under the persecution, in fact, if this is written, and it's surmised, if it's written to the congregations in Rome, historians believe that maybe 7 synagogues of Rome completely converted to Christianity. And that was fine at first, but then when Christianity became an illegal religion and the persecution started, there was a lot of Jews that thought, well, it's the same God, why don't we just go back to Judaism and everything will be fine and we won't be persecuted. So this is a book, and especially this chapter, starts off by letting them know that, no, you don't want to go back because you're giving something up. What you have in the new covenant is far greater than what you're thinking about going back to. Now, in many of these things, so we're looking at that, and this is also for us now. Think about if there's anything that we might find more appealing, other religions or something like that, there's a big warning in here. And there's a lot of information on the inside of the nature of Christ and the Son of God. So that's why we want you to concentrate. This thing is full of things, crammed full of facts. Also, seeing the point is to persuade them that what they have now is far greater. There's many proofs that are being offered, and it remains as the same kind of proofs we can use now for anyone that says, well, we've got a new revelation from an angel. Reminds you of Galatians, the first chapter, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven keep coming, preach any other gospel, that which has been preached, let him be cursed. Or any other prophet like Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Ellen G. White or whatever, nobody is to change what is delivered in the first century. And this chapter explains why. Okay. So I'll give you the first 3 verses. It kind of sets it up. In fact, like most of this, if you've ever tried to outline some of these epistles, Hebrews or James or whatever, they kind of defy outline. Unless you look at them, generally the writer starts with a little block of information and then slowly starts building on it. Circular, widening, whatever, because he keeps coming back to the same things, but tells you a little bit more about them. Okay. So the first 3 verses set this up. And actually, verses 4 through 14 are an exposition of those first 3 verses. So it starts out, and this is unique to the book of Hebrews. It doesn't start out with a salutation. Man, it gets right to it, with impact. And it starts off with, and it's going to end with, in chapter 2, verse 4, with God the Father. So we're going to sandwich all this in between that and bring out a lot of other things too. So it starts off, God, after he spoke to the fathers in the prophets through many portions in many ways, has in these last days spoken to us in his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Okay, now going back. Again, this is God. He is speaking. And he's talking about the various ways he speaks to us. He starts off by going, okay, pointing back to former times where he spoke to the fathers. Now notice you never come across the word grandfather because they didn't have such a word. Okay, so they just, when they say fathers, they're referring to all of them from the very beginning, from Adam on down. This is what God spoke to, you know, through the prophets, which is important. I mean, he picked very special people. I mean, they had their faults, but they're also exemplary in a lot of ways. These are people that would stand up for God in the face of, you know, whatever. And these are men like Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And these are men, you know, of very, you know, unusual character. Okay, so we don't want to put that period of time down. In fact, when people look at, you know, various portions and in various ways, they say, well, I just, you know, piecemeal. Okay? And that's a wrong interpretation of this. Okay. If you're sitting down for dinner and you get a portion, and that's your portion, you know, what covers your plate. Okay. But notice what God did in the Old Testament. Many portions. Okay. The Old Testament is not lacking in anything. It is exactly what God wanted it to be as he communicates to his people back then. There's nothing wrong even with the Mosaic law, although it seems that the New Testament writers kind of put it down, but Paul in Romans 7 exemplifies it. There's nothing wrong with the law. It was the people that were trying to keep it was the problem. So there were many portions that were given out in the Old Testament. I mean, God heaped it up. They told him, you know, what they needed to know, what was, you know, necessary for their salvation. He's telling them even, you know, things that have come to pass, what his purpose is. In many portions, he's given all these different portions to the people of the Old Testament. And he's done it in various ways. I mean, it's been historical narrative. It's been prophecy. It's been prose, poetry, psalms, you know, proverbs, all these different things. Plus, even the language itself is rich with all these idiomatic expressions and figures of speech. The litotes, the anacoluthans, the zugmas, the digressions, the, you know, all these things that are the rich part of any language. In many portions, many ways, even, you know, acting things out, God spoke through the prophets to the fathers. And we want to magnify that and understand just how great and special it was, because the more you do that in your own mind, the more you realize what came afterwards. That's even greater. In these last times, now these are not the last times that Peter refers to in 1 Peter 1, I think verse 20, or 2 Peter 3, or Jude 18. That refers to this being the Christian era. But these last times here in Hebrews is talking about the last of the Jewish times. As it's winding down and begin to issue in another dispensation, in these last times, God spoke to us through his son, or in his son. Something about that we're going to talk about in a moment. But now we're going to amplify the son. Okay. Whom he appointed heir of all things. Okay. Now, the son of God didn't have to be appointed heir of anything. Now this is where it gets kind of beyond our ability to grasp, because as he goes through this section, he's going to talk about things relegated to the Son of Man, that is Christ as a man incarnate among us. He could inherit things. In fact, this is the glorious part about all this we're talking about. There is a man that walked among us who lived a perfect life and died the perfect sacrifice for us. Don't lose track of that. And he's inseparable from the Son of God. So as we go through this, yeah, now we try to put this in a linear thing in our finite minds, and we complicate it and don't understand it. If you just meld the two and realize that probably in heaven, there's no such thing as time and space. So some of this is going to relate to the Son of Man, some of it's the Son of God, but they're one and the same person. So the Son of Man could be appointed heir of all things. And through him, God could create the world. In fact, it's a plural there, worlds, eons. Now, just going through that, Christ could be appointed the heir. In fact, and go along with that, that he created everything, or God created all through him. I mean, this thing is just rich. Now, this goes along with Colossians 1, where it said everything was created by him and for him. That's how he becomes the heir. So all the creation was actually made for him, not us. Don't get self-centered about all this. It's for him. Okay? So he's heir of all things. And now sometimes you look at these little words, and he created the world through him. Okay? Now, we think about creation, about God just creating something, or Christ in Colossians 1 creating something, but that's not what it says. Okay? Just as, first of all, God spoke through Christ. Okay, don't overlook that word either. Christ didn't come. In fact, Christ, it says, in John 6, I don't speak anything in my own initiative. Okay, same also in John 12 and 49, 50. He doesn't speak anything on his own initiative. In fact, that's part, you might overlook, what Warren read in Deuteronomy 18. God was saying, I will put my words in that prophet's mouth. That's what he was doing. He was speaking through Christ. That's part of inspiration. Jesus, as a prophet, that's what the term prophet means, a mouth. He was the mouth of the Father. Didn't make up any of those. He just, what the Father told him to speak or commanded him to speak, that's what he spoke. Now wrap your mind also around creation. Not that it just got created, but God, the Father, did the creation through the Son. Almost incomprehensible. But they're that powerful. They can do this. Therefore, he is, Christ, the radiance of his glory. That is, use the picture of the sun. It's a perfect parable we've got for ourselves here. In fact, we just looked at this the other week. We talked about God is light, in him is no darkness at all. But then as long as we walk in the light as he himself is, how can you be in the light and be the light at the same time? Same thing. The sun is the light, S-U-N, and it basks in its own light. One and the same thing. And with the sun, in fact, Chrysostom talked about being light from light or light in light. Okay, that's what the sun is. He's a radiance, like the sun beams coming out, the radiation from the sun. Okay, how is it different than the sun? Not at all. In fact, if the sun didn't have radiation, you couldn't see it. Now, you can't see the sun looking directly at it, but you see what comes from it. That's why Jesus could say, when you see me, you see the Father. You can't look at the Father and live, but you can see me and see the Father. Okay? So he is the radiance of his glory. That is, the glory of everything that God is. All of his wisdom, all of his power, everything that radiates from him. The Son is also. That's what the Son is. In fact, it says he's the exact representation of his nature. Again, let's look at the sun. Okay, as the beams come down, doesn't what comes down exactly what the source is? I mean, as you get, do you feel the heat? Okay, can you see the light? I understand. If you stand out it for 10 minutes, you get enough vitamin C for the day. Okay, the photosynthesis that the light brings for the plant to make it grow and go through everything. Everything the source is, the radiation is. So he is also the exact representation of his nature. Well, different, but the same. And it says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, the things that what we're talking about is that worlds, actually, eons. Now, the concept of an eon for the Greek was, it's a period of time. Okay, and within that period of time, you know, it encompasses not just the time factor, but also everything that's in that period of time and everything that transpires in that period of time. Okay, but it's not just one period, it's all the periods. Okay? Jesus upholds all of this. All the periods of time, all the things in those periods of time, all the things those things are doing in that in those periods of time. Upholding it is he makes sure that what is detrimental to it gets defeated, and what is necessary to promote those things for the benefit of us succeed. Paul puts it this way to the Romans, in Romans the 8th chapter, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those that love him, for those that are called according to his purpose. That's what Jesus is doing. Again, that's something that just the Son of Man can do. That's something he was doing from the very beginning. So he has to be the Son of God doing that also. It gets kind of boggling, you know. Just, yeah, this is the one now God who's speaking through. This is why he's greater than the angels, more superior. There's nothing that's going to replace what he says just because of the one that said it. In fact, it goes on, let's see, and when he had made purification for sins, I mean, as he was looking at these eons and the things that would transpire, he could see the problem men were having. And they needed help. And so he made purification for sin. As the Son of God, Paul says he emptied himself, took on the form of a man, in fact, a servant of man, offered himself as a sacrifice. This is what he was doing for us. You know, offering this great salvation we couldn't do for ourselves. And when he had done that, when he offered purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The rest of us and the angels, we stand before the throne. He sits on it. He wields the power. In fact, a lot of the quotations were come up are from Psalms, the 2nd chapter. He wields the power of the Majesty. The Majesty from the Old Testament is the same as the glory in the New. You know, all the nobility, all the respect that should be due God because of his wisdom and his power and his knowledge and all this. Okay? He manipulates all this. He works it. He uses it. In fact, in Psalms 2, it talks about as he sits at the throne against the nations that rage, he pulls them down like an earthen jar and smashing them. He came down as a servant to do what needed to be done and then was exalted on high. And this is important for us too, because being exalted, can't do that to the Son of God, but you can do it to the Son of Man. He was a man like us. He's showing us what's possible for us if we do the right thing. In fact, as we move on into chapter 2, I mean, one of the things that it says, what he did is it come to make many brethren like himself. It's not the fact that he was just a man, but he was a very special man, and he's trying to make other men special like himself, to be as exalted at the end of time. Verse 4 makes a transition. Okay, showing that, you know, why we're exalting him is to show why, yeah, he's better than what was previous. Yeah, when it talks about, you know, the angels. Now, we're not putting angels down. In fact, let's lift angels up as much as possible. But realize the Son is far greater than the angels. And so the Hebrew writer, you know, quotes Old Testament. In fact, when you talk about the many portions and the many ways and why they're special, because the Hebrew writer is going to draw upon those for the rest of the chapter. This is all the Old Testament told you about the Son of God, the Son of Man. To which of the angels did he ever say, sit on my right hand? the way it goes? No. He goes, to which of you ever said, thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee. Of the angels, when did he ever say that? An angel was never begotten as a son. Okay, this marks perhaps the baptism when Jesus, when God, the voice from heaven, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Or he goes, and I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. Never said of angels. And then it goes, and when he brings the firstborn back into the world, into time. Firstborn, okay? That's a title. Don't get caught up in a time thing. It's a title of preeminence. He is the firstborn. Now, when Esau was born, he was the firstborn, and he had everything of that birthright. That means when the father died, the oldest took the place. He had rule over the whole family, the whole tribe. Even mother, had to take a subordinate position to him. Of the inheritance, he got the lion's share. So that's what the firstborn implies. In Colossians 1, it talks about Jesus being the firstborn of creation. Colossians 1:15. Colossians 1:18, the firstborn of the dead. Revelations 1:5, the firstborn of many brethren. I mean, physically, he wasn't first, in any of these categories, except maybe creation. But it just says he has preeminence in all that. And when he brings the firstborn into the world, God says, let all the angels of God worship him. Okay. Apostles wouldn't let anybody worship them. We see this in Acts 14. Angels would not let even apostles worship them. But Christ allowed worship. Okay? Because he's the only begotten Son of God. And as deity, he can be worshipped. That can't be said of any angel. Preeminence of the Son over the angels. And then it goes, and of angels. This is a tricky verse. Okay, it goes, they are, the angels are winds and ministers or flames of fire. They kind of messed up the translation. Okay. First of all, if you're looking at your Bibles under, was it Psalms 110 or something like that? 104? Okay. Most of the quotations are from the Septuagint. See, our translations are pretty much done from the Masoretic text. The Septuagint actually predates that. It says it's slightly different, but it's interesting because the Septuagint is what's normally quoted by New Testament writers. Okay, the Septuagint is the Greek translation. Now, the original says angels, angelos, and then pneuma, which we normally understand as the spirit. But, we've become familiar, the word can also be translated wind or breath. So they've taken the older translation and go wind. So why don't they do that with the angelos? Okay, instead of just transliterating it as angel, the original meaning of the word means messenger. Okay, now if you take that in the parallel, and as ministers, flames of fire, don't get locked on to what the wind means or the flame of fire. What he's saying is, what are angels? They are messengers. Okay? They are ministers. That's all they are. That's as high as they go in this hierarchy. What about the Son? Verse 8. But of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. God, in the quotation, calls the Son God. And his throne, his position of power, is forever. And his straight scepter is the scepter of the kingdom, God's kingdom. And the scepter means basically straight. That's what righteousness means. And it gives you a further definition of what it means by that. Because he loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above your companions. Okay, this was part of what actually, thank you, Wes, read Hebrews 12. You know, the joy that Jesus had, this gladness. Okay, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And his companions are his fellow Christians, you know, the saints. But he's above them, anointed above them. Okay. Now, notice how it goes even from here, developing this. He said, of the Lord, notice, from the beginning, you created the earth, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Okay. So you were there even before the beginning in order to be able to do that, magnifying the sun even farther. And it goes to the other aspect of it. I mean, we look at the world around us, we look at the stars, they look, they seem like they're going to be there forever. But it goes, they will perish. Doesn't seem like it. Even the mountains wear down. Ladies, even your diamonds evaporate. They lose like a molecule every 10,000 years, but they still evaporate. So they will perish. He remains. Like a garment, they will get old. Like a robe, he will roll them up. Like a garment, they will change. But he is the same. In fact, as we get later into Hebrews, it goes, yeah, he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Doesn't change. Everything else is wearing down, getting old, whatever. He stays the same. And his days will be without end. It's all said of the Son. Then he goes, verse 13, but of which of the angels, of any angel has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool for thy feet? What are the angels but ministering spirits set out to render service to, you know, for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Okay, harking back to that verse 3, he made purification for sins. For what? Those that will inherit salvation. That's what angels are for. They serve the saints. The saints serve him. So we're getting down to it. For this reason, beginning chapter 2, we must pay more closer attention to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. The implication is, you know, if we don't keep concentrating, we don't keep in our uppermost minds just how important and special it is, this salvation that we have, we're going to drift like a current that moves a ship, makes it miss the harbor. I was thinking of this friend of ours, Nancy and myself, on a Cessna ride. He was just learning to fly. And from San Diego, we flew up to Catalina Island. And the airport is at the top of the island. And as you approach it, you come in from a cliff. And so we're coming in, and just before we hit that airport, there's an updraft, you know, the wind hits the cliff and shoots it up, and we went through, you know, we missed that airport entirely. Yeah, current's taking us away. It gets hairier after that, because when you made the next approach, you have to come into the cliff and hope that current pulls you back up so you get even with the airport. But anyway, if we don't concentrate on what we're doing, you can run into the side of a mountain. You can drift away. You can miss your safe harbor altogether. Notice then what he says. If the words spoken through angels prove tested out to be unalterable, and that every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, anybody that violated that, Uzzah died immediately. Nadab and Abihu died immediately. 600,000 Jews died in the wilderness. Just the men. Because they disobeyed those things delivered to angels. That's the way that the Mosaic Law was conceived of. Look at Acts, the 6th chapter. That's the way Stephen talks about it. That's the way the Jews thought. You know, the old law was delivered by angels. The new is delivered by the Son of God. Now notice, How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Notice, it doesn't say reject. It says neglect. Remember, these people he's writing to had been converted. They received the word of God. Now they just wanted to let go of it and drift back into Judaism. Okay. We can do the same thing. No matter how much you love something, how special it is, you can put something on the shelf and never come back to it. It'll begin to build up dust. Yeah, and this is a warning too. How can we escape? I mean, when you start to think about who's this salvation delivered by? God the Father through the Son, who has in charge of everything, who created everything for his purpose. When you start neglecting him, I don't care how bad times get, you better stop to think about what's going on here. Because this salvation, after it was first spoken, notice the word through again. We're back to the Father. The Father first spoke through the Son. It was confirmed by those who heard, the apostles. They confirmed it. God also bearing witness, both by signs, the things that point to something greater than ourselves, by wonders, things that should well up a sense of awe inside of us, by various miracles, the word literally is powers, things that were displayed, the sun going black in the sky, the earth splitting open and rending the veil of the temple, the dead coming out of the grave, powers displayed that had to be from God. All this is attested to in various gifts by the Holy Spirit, according to his will. Now I know when you read 1 Corinthians 12 and 11, it talks about the gifts are displayed as the Holy Spirit will, but the structure goes back to the Father here. It does happen by the Spirit, but it does, here it's culminating in the Father. He spoke to us and he's confirming everything that he spoke, first through the prophets, now through the Son. Man, don't turn your back on it. There's nothing like this that has ever come down through all the eons. In fact, all the eons, Jesus was upholding, manipulating everything else to bring it down to this period of time for us to have such a great salvation, which we cannot get on our own. And if you haven't partaken of it yet, first of all, we want to extend an invitation. If you have, man, so that you don't neglect it, whatever we can do, any kind of prayers or counseling, whatever, let us know. If you're visiting with us, we appreciate your presence. We hope the lesson was edifying for you this morning. You got something out of it. A good nap, if nothing else. If you got any questions, be happy to answer them afterwards. I know there's probably a lot of things I jumped over or skipped or whatever, or didn't explain. Happy to deal with that. But for right now, as we sing number 269, all the things that Jesus did, culminate into the sacrifice that he made for us, the blessings that come from that, and there is power in the blood. When you stop to think about it, there's a lot of people crucified, and their death didn't do anything for you. But his is very special, and we need to avail ourselves of it. Won't you come as we stand to sing?